Let us pray. Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, this evening we beckon again on your trust and your help that in this service you flood our minds with understanding of the scriptures. Thank you for the light you brought our way so far. We ask today that you flood our minds with insight and precision, not just in the way we think about the scriptures, but also the way we act upon it. And together as a church, we hold Jesus Christ your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this is glorified, so edified, built up by the power of your Holy Spirit, alongside those who hear us in the body of Christ. Amen. So have a seat quick. So we continue to look at the connection between the Old and the New Testament practically, just to give an insight. One thing we have said is the use of the word kingdom, a very prominent word in New Testament books, which we can allude, we said earlier on, to 1st and 2nd Samuel. And that's why we're taking time in the introduction. 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, they're about kingdoms. And also if you look at it, it has a background from Genesis 1, 26 and 28, which is what we had done earlier. So, it's the book of kingdoms. We said the Septuagint calls it kingdoms. So when you read, we are in the kingdom of God or cannot enter into the kingdom of God, in the mind of the author, is alluding to 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which is backed with the law of Moses. Let's reiterate something that we saw earlier. The reason why we have to look at, did Jesus ever repudiate the law of Moses? Look at Deuteronomy 17. Again. Where Moses speaks about kings. And verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee and shall possess it. Remember, we spoke about that in Psalm 2, verse 7 to 8 and 9. And shall dwell in, and shall say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. Now, this is very critical because it shows how much of influence the nation of Israel had, you know, with surrounding nations. Even a nation like Nigeria, we share history with some parts of Cameroon, some parts of Niger, greater part of Togo and Benin Republic, even some parts of Ghana, showing you that nation of Israel did not exist in a vacuum. Just like Abraham's culture was first of all man-made, and then he now had a future culture, which God gave to him by covenant. So, same way, we don't use extra biblical things to get theology, as it were. But just like you use English dictionaries and you use historical documents, they help you to interpret the cultural context, interpret the language. To know language, for example, you may need even an atheist to tell you the meaning of a word in Hebrew. I remember one time like that, I was having this Bible class with some Jews, and they were Jewish rabbis, and we were talking about the Old Testament. And it's one of my most life-changing experiences, because in as much as I was able to convince them about Jesus, I saw that we had to do it more from the Old Testament. So that really drove me to work harder on the Old Testament text. So, in saying some things, and one of them, very good guy, he just said to me, he said, really, in our language, in our culture, that this is what it means. I had interpreted it from my own worldview. He said, no, this is what it means. That when the Lord said this, he said, Adonai. He said, when he said this, this was what he was referring to. So, in that instance, he now pointed me to something, just a cultural thing. It's nothing spiritual. But because the language of the Bible is human, you need to, when you look at all these strong vines, they didn't get it from the Spirit. It was basically study and all of that. So by saying nations around them, it means that their idea of king and kingdom will come from that. Then God will walk through, that's what I said in the morning, the accommodation permission. You walk through it to bring his own ideal. So you always find the permissive and the ideal within scripture. Let me say this again. Both is the word of God. Okay? So verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, just not your brother. So the first thing is that the person must be your brother. It must be from, you know, this is definitely, when it says your brother, it's not just saying pick anybody. Because they have the copy of the law, which has Genesis, their reference would be Genesis 49, Judah. What he's saying here is, if you are going to choose a king, right, it has to be Judah. So, I mean, in the wider context of your brother, brother will be the 12 tribes, and that's the brother to Joseph, brother to Levi, brother to Reuben, Benjamin, brother to, so verse 16. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Now you can see that strong codified language. Return to Egypt is not to go back to the nation of Egypt, but to pick their culture, to pick their mode of, you know, doing things. So again, why is he saying that? Which means that within the law of Moses, we have him stepping down or stepping up, depending on what the matter is, the case of the law in Egypt. To the end that he shall multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said to you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. You shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, and his heart turn not away. Wives that eventually God gave to David. He said it himself. If you wanted what I'll give you. And in fact, when he was going to talk to his son, he said that the Lord gave your father wives. So it's the word of God, but in a tense or in a sense. Neither shall that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now again, look at the editorial work of, I was going to say this somewhere, but I don't know whether it's, people will understand it. If you look at what is said here, you and I know, ringing in your mind is Solomon, right? Huh? It's very easy to say Solomon. Now, is it that this Moses predicted Solomon? No. This shows you that the authors of scripture also edited their work. Now, this is one of the reasons why I personally talk to pastors about being a little bit cautious about going live. If the words of Jesus required some level of editing, not editing doesn't mean you are taking away or you're adding it. Or you are twisting it or you are, no. It doesn't mean that you are presenting something else. It just means so that your audience can understand. And also there are some content that really, this doesn't need to go out. So, but if you just want to be alive and all that, and there are things, you don't take this out. It's not, there are even times you say, okay, leave this out for now. It's not because of anything, but some of you, just go live, you just want everybody to hear it at once. So this shows an idea of, and for me, I've told you many times, it gives me more confidence that a book can't just flow like that. Do you understand? I said, no, it's divine, it's divine, There were thought writers, thought editors. There's the original person who must have spoken the words. There were his scribes, his students, his disciples who put it down. There are also third parties who just said, let this make sense. You know, that level of education, let this make sense, and all that. I'm not saying for a fact that they altered anything here. I'm just saying that it will come to your mind. Now, this looks like Solomon very easily. And all that. Even with David himself, you know. But rather, you know, you see that there was a culture that was existing that they were not totally out of. That's the kings, including David and his son Solomon. So he says in verse 18, and shall be that when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levite, and shall be with him, that he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law, and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of it. So prolonging his days doesn't mean he'll keep living forever. It just means that it's a legacy, that something he has done will remain and abide in that kingdom. So when he says that your days be long, it's not that you add 20 years to your life or 30 years. People misunderstand that. It's that your days be long, as the days of heaven on earth, for example, the days be long in the land that Lord gives you. It means that you will have something that will be lasting, what you can call eternal life, basically. So we have seen here that the king is supposed to be a teacher of the law. He's supposed to meditate in the law, Joshua 1:8. Psalm 1, which we mentioned earlier today, is obviously a psalm for kings. A psalm for kings, a psalm for leaders, a psalm for rulers. Just like Joshua 1:8, I mentioned that earlier. So when we talk about kingdoms, we're referring to David. Saying that again categorically. And so the law. And in Jesus giving so much attention to the person of David, we've said about his history. When we get to the details, you see it. We said in the morning, we repeated it again, that it was in his tenure that Israel came together. They had their brightest moments where the whole land was their own. And he united everybody. It was in his time. It's again plausible to say that it was when Israel was most feared. You know, that you could say that David was a king respected. But the problem now was that he had external reverence and internal irreverence. Within his own household, there was a whole lot of war. Very, very contradictory. Very, very, very ironic, you know, it was for him. So back again to Jesus and the law of Moses, Matthew 5 again. Matthew 5 again. We said that, let me repeat some things. We mentioned Solomon. We've gone through Psalm 2, right? Psalm 2 vis-a-vis 2 Samuel 5, 2 Samuel 7, referring to Solomon directly. This day have I begotten thee, is not like you being born again. It simply means that it's just the same way that he said. It's a reference to that promise of God given to Moses and to David about his son. He said, I will father him, which means that just like you are my son, because that's what the king is, he is my son. That's what he's saying. So it's like a lineage, a genealogy. He's my son. It's not physical birth or procreation. Rather, it's to function. Son is somebody who reflects your work. Think about son as image. It makes it easier. Son, Genesis 5:1-3 is image. One who images you is your son. That's why Israel was called the son, because he called them kings and priests, so he's the son. Son. Basically, that's what son is. So when he says son, it means you are my image. So that psalm was for Solomon. Jesus fulfilled it. When did Jesus fulfill it? Jesus fulfilled it in the resurrection, when he is reigning forever. So he fulfills it. It's for Solomon, but Jesus fulfills it. If you follow that, when we talk the name of Jesus, I would say the word became flesh. We said Jesus is like who? He's like Solomon. So he stands in their stead and he fulfills their role and their path. Path and parts, you know. So Jesus at no time, again I'm going to repeat it, that there is nowhere the law of Moses is called the ideal. When I say the law of Moses, all the laws he gave are called the ideal. But there was also nowhere they were called the devil. Permissive, accommodating, cultural. Again, let's backtrack and say something again. That it's a nation. And unlike when we get born again, we come in with, you are a Nigerian, you are an American, you are a Sudanese, you are a Malian, not the other one, no. I think I need to be very clear about that. You're Ghanaian, not Ghanaian. You're a Togolese, a Beninian, and you are coming in. You already have your own nation. So in that instance, you know, we'll tell you to ensure that you obey authority, there's orderliness. That's what we're going to tell you, depending on what nation you are in. But Israel was different. Israel was a nation on its own. So the kind of things that will be required of Israel will be just like any nation where you have, I've been privileged to write constitutions, at least on two occasions, where we sat down and, you know, we had to sit back. I remember one like that, 2010 or so. It took us weeks and weeks and weeks, and we're, you know, across the world, we're writing and writing. We did, someone said, this looks perfect. I said, what is perfect? A constitution. I said, how many things can you foresee? So we put something in that constitution, we're there and it's perfect. Some people wrote it, fine. We put lawyers there, some of us were lawyers, we went to it. A few years down the line, people say, you people did not put, you did not put this one. To now review it, you know how people are. He said, I'd warn them that the review of this constitution, if you make it too difficult, it will take us years. And when you do it in a large group, where everybody is meant to have a say. Have you ever said that before? You will have gone, someone now apologized. He said, I'm sorry for taking us back. And what is he talking about? You say, yay. You know, and then we started to review and review. We need a review again and again. Let's look at it. We didn't capture this one. We did this one. Yeah, because we had to put everything in place. Now, a new nation, you have to think about every aspect of their lives. Every aspect of their lives. And there will be something you will not even capture. Every aspect of their lives, you know. So when people come up and say, the Bible says that you must not plant two crops in one place. Is that going to replace your constitution? If you go and do that, or they say that you cannot have a house with a balcony, then you stand in front of someone's house. You say, this house is against the law of God. I want to be, you think you're not well. Because that's a nation where Moses was going to act as king, executive, lawgiver, legislature, and also the judiciary. Where is the judge? He's going to function that way. Of course, with the aid of the Levites, the priests and Aaron as well, who were listening to him, and also the judges. So he will have to formulate things for every, how you do trade and barter. So you now expect him that he's going to legislate on crime and there will be no penalties. You to think about it. That you just say, you know, if somebody kills another person, we'll just pray. We'll just be praying that if somebody should take a dagger and dagger another and his neighbor, who warn him that he is not good. He won't write that. In fact, he can't write that. They'll think, is he mad? Do you understand? And don't forget, they are coming out of a nation where you can say the life of man was brutish. So you are telling him to formulate laws for everyday living. Everyday living. How many years now are some nations, some parts of America, they are saying they shouldn't have a death penalty. They are still arguing. Some have a death penalty. There are some The penalty is clear, it's death. There are those who say, no, how many years ago in America was using an electric chair? Who thought about that? You know, they are still doing, till today they are doing hanging. There are some places still doing beheading. Now, you now want Moses, who went to school, to form a law, then he will now put Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God as their children. Walk in love. You know, he would do that. You don't expect that to be found in the epistles, because the epistles is not writing a constitution. We saw that distinction earlier, right? Come on, I can remember where he said the civil authorities are meant to stop terror. And he said they will bear the sword. So Moses was now given that responsibility to write to the nation of Israel their civil laws, their criminal laws, their commercial laws, their matrimonial causes act. Is that what it's called? MCA. He also write all those down for that nation. Wanting to now include, build up yourselves on the most holy faith. No. Where it becomes the word of God, I'll tell you now, is that in their everyday living, they are to worship God. So Moses, in writing, will now look at the laws and say, what is the guiding principle? For example, there are three laws we use to interpret the laws. I mean, constitution or laws. Three principles. They call one the literal rule, right? We call the other one the golden rule. Right? Which is how to interpret laws. That is, I mean, those who are lawyers and law students know what I'm saying. There's now one which was called the mischief rule. Now that mischief rule is like, after you have looked at it literally, and you have, you know, also tried to look at the context and all that, they now ask a question. That, in the mischief rule, now the mischief rule always comes up, where you really can't find headway. What were the legislators trying to say? That is now. What were they trying to say? They will now say, the question is, what were they trying to collect? Was there any mischief? Something they were trying to amend? You will now go back. Usually, you will now go back to what was happening then that inspired this law. Or a law that was in existence that they altered. Then you will know what is in the intention of the draftsman or the lawmaker or who drafted the law. So let us now think, what is the mischief rule in the law of Moses? What is God doing? What is in the back of his mind? So we said that the Ten Commandments, I said it the other time, is what is called the first set of rules. That is the basics, the basis of those things. And what is, look, if you look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, you will first find worship. Worship is at the back of it. You will not, so, which means that even in writing dietary laws, you will see worship. Because in the ancient world, everything was supernatural. Everything was about gods, including their laws, whether it is judicial, I mean, criminal, whether it is civil, was, you know. So, that means Yahweh will walk through existing laws to promote his worship. Let's take that first. The second also we'll see within the context, what's behind it is the fact that, remember when you open the Ten Commandments, it says, I am the Lord your God that set you free from Egypt. So, and now in Leviticus 11:44, be ye holy for I am holy, which is holiness. You are called out. So it will be, you are distinct from these nations around you, number two. Number three will be, and very key, is taking them to the ideal. Remember the Sabbath day. If you look at all the laws, it was the Sabbath law that was the longest. I'm saying this, it's arguable, though I believe that the first five are really the same thing, but the Sabbath is the longest, where he takes you to the ideal. And when, if you look at the book, I think it's Two Kinds of Righteousness, one other book we did, that was 2016, 2017. We stated it there that When you got, the Sabbath was like a dividing line. Thou shalt not have any other God but me. All that was said there, it says, remember the Sabbath day. That the Sabbath day is from, the Sabbath day now says, to honor your father and your mother. So the Sabbath is equality. That is, there is, that it takes you back to the ideal of Genesis 1. The day God created heavens and the earth, man is in his image and likeness, male and female created he them. Okay? So the Sabbath is equality. That is why Deuteronomy 5 now says, when you are celebrating the Sabbath, both your animals, everybody, let them rest. Then you now have the Sabbath year. Okay? Then you have what the year of Jubilee. They are all reflecting the same thing, where those who are owing can go, slaves can be set free, and all that. So when it comes to the 48th year, everybody just say, Oga, I'm not waiting for you till next year. Sir, let it be till December. No. Pay my money now. You know, because the Sabbath is where we let everybody go. So at the back of it, it shows that you love God and you love men. So, which means that the principle behind the laws is a love work. That's why when they ask Jesus, what is that great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The second is like the first. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Which means that that is the mischief, do you understand, that is being cured. Now, take that love into everyday life. Take it into the criminal laws. Take it into the civil laws, marital laws. Take it to everywhere. Don't lose today's laws. Use today's laws. You are looking at an advanced system of social justice, advanced system of human rights. Go back to the ancient world and see how people were treated. Wives were treated. Children were treated. Now, you will see that in Moses' legislations, it's the best piece you can find anywhere. That's why, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Hope you are learning something here. Which is why I said that we have more dishonest atheists. They're extremely dishonest. You want to judge the Bible. You are judging the Bible with today's books. How stupid that is. Sorry to say. I have to say it again. Stupid. You can't do that. And very dishonest. Go back to their world and compare the Bible. Compare. And this is the reason why people think Moses was very hard. And the Bible says he was very meek, even though he wrote it. Or they wrote it for him. Anyway, it was for him. But he was. I mean, you are, those of you who, all of us here who have to follow people up and teach them, do you know how many times you can be upset? You can just be upset. You look at someone like this, you almost feel like sending another believer to hell. This one should not go. This one should go to hellfire. You know what I'm saying? Someone's alienating thousands of people. Who can, they can change it for you. I mean, somebody just saw, you just saw the Red Sea. Open. And the next day you are grumbling. Who does that? Don't people do it to you? They will thank you on Monday by Tuesday. I don't like what you said there in the morning. Ah. Say, but I know. I just want to be alone for now. And so he dealt with that. So we see him as one harsh, bad guy. You know, because we are taking him out of the context of his world. Jeremiah chapter 4. Tell me something. Verse 4. You did cleave unto the Lord your God alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgment, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. So you had a question that has been asked that. Did they eventually, did that particular land, at what point did they possess the land? So this, I call the laws of Moses, they are commandments definitely, but they are what you can call propositions. You are proposing, you know, where you are foreseeing, okay, when this comes up, do this. You are proposing. Now, I'm being very careful because it's the word of God. So I don't want to say it was not commanded, it was inferred, no. But it has that level of, okay, when this happens, do this. It's like you sit back and look at human interactions, then propose what should be done. Now, look at what he now says. He says in verse 6, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so near unto them as the Lord our God? That's holiness, right? That's holiness. God near, okay. As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. For what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgment as righteous as all the law which I set before you to this day? Let me read the Jewish Bible for you. So you can imagine what is in their mind. What is in his mind? Uniqueness, holiness, wisdom, love. Now this says, see, I have imparted to you laws and rules as the Lord my God has commanded me for you to abide in the land that you are about to enter and occupy. So it was a proposal. Alright? You could have asked the question, who was even going to enforce it? That's why there's not much history, if it exists at all, it's not visible, where those things were enforced. Yeah. Observe them faithfully, for that will be proof of your wisdom and discernment to other peoples, who on hearing of all these your laws will say, surely that great nation is a wise and discerning people. For what great nation is there that a God, King James says God, is a God. A God is so close at hand as this, the Lord your God, whenever we call upon him. Or what great nation has rules and laws as perfect, watch this, as all these teaching that I set before you this day. Perfect. So that's why they say the law of God is perfect. So when you say perfect, they're perfect actually holy too, when you say look at what is existing around. So he takes out of them. That's why you find a similarity between the Umurabi, which was in the ancient Asian culture of their time, and the laws in scripture. Because you're talking about civil laws. You're talking about, Nigerian constitution was also copied. You know, you copy, you look at, okay, who has done this before? Let's take what they have done. What do we intend to achieve? I believe, for example, that this is, I'm going to prepare something about it later on. I think I did something in the media one time about this, that there is this unnecessary way we try to be like Americans and the West. So we try to copy them. This is Nigeria. Our constitution should reflect us. Should reflect us. Now, I'm not talking Bible. You say the Bible should reflect us. Then why are you trying to copy the American constitution? Why are you trying to, for example, in the US, they speak just one language. So it's very easy to have just one document. Here, even in Yoruba, you have different versions. Do you get it? In Igbo, maybe there are different slants here and there in Hausa. So why can't you just let that reflect? So just copy and paste and, you know, alter a little bit. Let it reflect. So what the Nation of Vision has done, knowing that they exist in that world, they took their laws, then, you know, did what you can call editing, remove, add, to now put in the love law. And that is what is called the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's right there. Where you intend to bring in the love law. People should love one another as God has loved them. We said earlier that that didn't come from Jesus in the four gospels as a new thing. It's right there in what you call the Old Testament. Am I making sense here? So Matthew 5, there was nowhere that, so you don't see Moses as one harsh guy who just is, very harsh. I remember when we were trying to do our own laws and we said, look, that if you are not a fee-paying member of my association, my alumni association, that you cannot vote. Some people say, hey, would that not deprive, would that not deprive some people? You know, so just arguing, would that deprive what? So I just asked the question. I said, are we taking away the fact that you are an old boy? No. We didn't say you are no longer an old boy. We are just saying that show responsibility. I said, well, I don't understand. What if then? We now took time. That's where you spend the longest time. What if somebody? We say, see, we have to have rules. So if we now had another ruler, can we expel somebody? Can we suspend? Someone say, but why can we suspend our mate? You know, those arguments coming up. Well, we suspend our mate too. If our mate doesn't behave like a mate, he said, no, you know, and you write things like that. You sit back and write those laws. When you write a contract, if you're a lawyer, you just foresee anything. You foresee, I remember people were writing a contract one day and someone said, I said, you didn't put anything about, if there is, what do you call it? If somebody, is there non-compliance and then you have to, enforce yourself, because we are friends. I said, if people obey contracts, why do you have the courts? I said, put it there. Put it there. Just say, if there's a contravention of this so-and-so, this person say, okay. You say, you know, the person will not feel like I'm fighting. Why should you feel the person fighting? Are you planning to break the contract? Put it there and sign there. So you will foresee it. But I mean, every lawyer foresees. Only came to our chambers one day. One of my friends, he said, as I was leaving, he said, you are a rogue job. I said, that's a curse. How can you say in the, how can you be in a lawyer's firm? I said, they won't have a conflict or won't have battle. That means you don't want us to earn money. My friends back then, well, he said, so you are studying law. They said, say, your entire life is in strife. That you cannot say Christian cannot strife. Because that's what you do for your entire life. Jokes apart. So you see, when writing a law, he has to foresee every possibility. So when people see things that, somebody killed another person. So Moses says that, if somebody kills someone else, he must be stoned. Now say, in the Bible, can we have stoning in the Bible? They now say that some four boys who killed some children at so and so place, the judge has sentenced them to life imprisonment. You see, they are going to leave. They will still be, four children, they want them to leave. They want to set these people free. You are saying that though. You're not saying that. Say, in the Bible, is the one in the Bible for angels? It's the same thing. You can't take, you take a penal, what do you call it now, a criminal code or a criminal law, and you don't see any punishment. You just say, please, oh, don't commit fraud. It's not good, oh. Please, oh, don't steal, oh. See, when you steal like that, your conscience will prick you in Jesus' name. You read that in your law. This is opening the door for thieves, you know. So, I mean, that's what it was. But infused with, the challenge people have is because it's infused with worship. Right? Infused with worship, human dignity, it's a law. But having in it the law of the spirit of life, or call it the law of love, where you treat other people well. Does it make sense? So, again, you can't compare it with today's laws. Because you can only compare it with the laws of their time. Matthew 5. So we said an eye for an eye. I think we cleared that. Turn another cheek. We cleared that one. Right? Resist not evil. That means do not repay evil with evil. I mean, that's basically what he's talking about. Vengeance. Now, we also spoke about, does God accommodate the use of force? You are slow. He does. Does his word speak about the use of force? What about the use of weapons? How do you want to use force without weapon? You do, you and I know. If somebody says, stop there. I guess you just say, oh God, relax. Relax. Then he brings out condo. That's what they call this thing. Back to say, I say, relax. This one, you just look at yourself. With two, I'll dust it and I'll punch it. Or he brings out the gun. The fruit of the spirit will be made manifest. You just calm down. Everywhere. So we're in one corner, very dark area. So some policemen just stopped us. The guy was not arguing. I said, Is somebody from your village following you? You saw somebody with two people with guns. Not the gun that you just be firing like, you know. I said, and you're arguing over paper. If you ask for paper, even ask something else. In this kind of place, I said, what's wrong with you? He said, sorry, sir. Give me what you want. Oh, God, you know. I said, well done. Find something for your boys. Anytime I'm traveling, I always say, how are you? How's today? They're always happy. Jesus said it now. I'll show you. You know, when Solomon says that the gift of a man makes room for him, he's not talking about bribe. It's not your gift, your singing gift or your talent. No. He said, it makes room for him. And you must have their own version. When you pour water, it's better. It's a simple thing now. You frown it. You know some people like that, when you say good morning, and you doing something. Then you're passing the place, they open it, are you still coming back? That's just very simple, you know. So does God speak about the use of force? Huh? Yes, he does. So fundamentally, I think we can see clearly that the Bible is not unreal where you are dealing with the ideal. Even in the New Testament books, it is still very clear that we are not in an ideal situation. And when you're not in an ideal situation, how would God teach us, instruct us in a less than ideal situation? Like I said in the morning, trying to remove God from the picture. Now, yeah, we can talk about the fact that when it comes to, I'm probably going to get to that today, not today, later on, because I want us to look at some fine lines again. When it comes to destruction, punishment, and all that, for sins and stuff like that, and we say, well, God didn't do it. Yes, the fine lines are there. But God actually does not want to be absolved. No. He doesn't want to be. It takes away what we are learning about him. That's why I said to us, read it as the story of God. It's not God that's there. It's not God that's there. You know, it's not like he wants us to do that. No, he doesn't. So, of course, some people will have some other arguments. Like somebody once said something very funny. He said that if God cannot kill, that means the devil is God. I think that's a very, very petty argument. So if God cannot lie, that means the devil is God. Stop talking like that now. I mean, it's so funny. If God kills people the way you want him to kill people, you think you'll be around? I don't think you should talk like that. Of course, again, like I said, it has the fine lines that we have to also look at. So let's clear it. Social justice is not ideal, but it's not ungodly. Okay? And other things like that, we'll sort it out. We looked at Paul in the use of what do you call it? The use of civil authorities. Did Paul use police? So we can say he used guns. Eh? Eh? Okay, did he use vigilante? DSS. Special forces. Eh? Why are you quiet now? So don't say no, actually Christian. A born again Christian. For some were accusing some pastors of using police. I said the reason why that accusation is stand is because of what those pastors say. I'm telling you, it's what they say. If you had not been saying those things, there's nothing wrong. If you're a public personality and they give you a sort of security, it's because we have, you know, because of the mad person outside. It's why we have the mad person inside. Do you understand? You go and organize a crusade. The crusade is going to have 100,000 people. They say, we let the angels of God take charge. Are you crazy? When we were younger missionaries, I remember then we were taking a vow to serve God. So we said that we'll put all our life in the hands of God. We're just talking like small boys. And we said we'll build houses, we have no gates. We have no gates. No fences at all. Because God, you know what I mean? So what I told all the guys, I said, well really, why are we saying that? Who are we trying to impress? If we have no gate and no fence. I said, funny thing about it is that Even those who didn't want to steal, you just inspired them. They never had the intention to take anything. You just say, ah, I can take that yam. I mean, it's just small, small tips will be coming in. That's not necessary. I mean, to say, I know the angels of God, that, you know, you want to organize a crusade, you now don't put security. They keep your phone very, very well. I look at worship and support security and looking around. They are speaking in tongues and making sure that you are really worshiping. So, you are now saying that Moses did not write law. Are you not a hypocrite? You write law that you cut all. If you take someone's phone, you cut your hand. You look at that phone, you look at your hand. You keep your hand. You just give your hand. Alright, so, now, look at Matthew 15. I gave us a proposal in the morning, and it's very arguable that the God command, the Jesus, we said that Jesus never repudiated Moses, not in any way. So, I think we are clear on, you have heard, it's been said, right? Now I say to you, over it. That is Jesus explaining the law, unlike what the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching. Hope that's clear enough. Now, Matthew 15, verse 3. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God as your tradition? By tradition. For God commanded. Now, notice what he said. God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. Now, that's Exodus 21, 17. Leviticus 20, verse 9. Deuteronomy 27, verse 16. Or you combine that with, of course, the instruction to honor your fathers and father and mother. Exodus 20, 12, Leviticus 19, 3, Jeremiah 5, 6, 16, sorry. Now, Jesus, now, if you take that, it says, God commanded, Jesus is just speaking, this is Moses, commanded, let him die the death. Now, and I'm going to say this again. In the Genesis of, this is a very tricky word, because in the Genesis theology, when he said, the day you eat it, you will die. Death is exile. You'll be sent out. Now, eventually that happens physically. But death is first exile. That's why in the prodigal son story, Jesus lets us see that the father said, my son was dead. He is now alive. That's a break of fellowship, as it were, to be sent out. Okay. But again, it's a proposition. But either way, whether it is physical exile, which is physical death, or exile in the sense of sent out of God's presence, truth of the matter is that God commanded it. The same way he said in Genesis 2:16, thou shalt eat of every tree in the garden, the tree of the good and evil in the midst of you shall not eat of it, the day you eat it, you shall die. He said it, he commanded it, you will die. And it's not like, you don't say, who would you say said that? You can't say Moses. Moses didn't say that, it was God who said it. The day you eat of it, in the Hebrew, he's saying, muth, in dying you will die. It's a double emphasis. Let me try and see whether the Jewish Bible captures it. It's a double emphasis. Dying, die. Is how it sounds in the Hebrew. I think the word is muth, M-U-T-H. Okay, let me just read it. Oh, okay. No, it says, as soon as you eat of it, you shall die. It's actually a double emphasis death in the Hebrew. This doesn't capture it. So, it's therefore clear that God said that. In Acts 3:23, this is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost. 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Shall be destroyed from among the people. And Peter calls this the promise of God or the covenant of God. Just like that, Matthew 15, and verse 6 calls it the word of God. He calls it the word of God. So he's saying that if you don't hear Jesus, you'll be destroyed. Just like Moses also said. And I think if we're clear enough, John 3, 17 and 18, Jesus said that he's condemned. He that believes not is condemned. In fact, he said, you will perish in your sins. Jesus said, you'll be destroyed. He said that. He even called Judas the son of perishing, the son of perdition, the son of destruction. Okay? So, it's definitely not right to say, oh, Jesus just avoided it, he didn't talk about it, he came to just speak love and all that. And you know, sometimes the Jesus we are presenting might be the Jesus the world wants you to present. So that you'll be politically correct, so that you'll be acceptable, people will not say what a harsh, why would you want to do, you know, stuff like that. We have to be very careful, not to present that. It may look alike, but it's not the same. The writer of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, said in verse 2, for the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So what he's saying is that if we neglect salvation, we shall also receive a just recompense of reward. That may not look like what he said readily, but you read chapter 10, where he uses the same analogy. Verse 27. But a fearful, certain fearful looking for of judgment and fear of degradation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall be thought worthy, who had trodden underfoot the Son of God and had counted the blood of the covenant where he was sanctified the holy and holy thing and has done despite to the Spirit of grace. We know him that said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So, no doubt he's using the same analogy. How would you escape it? In Hebrews 12, verse 25, if you refuse not him that speaks, see that you refuse not him that speaks, sorry, for if they escape not, who refuse him that spoke on the earth? How much more shall we escape? Shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven? So you have that comparison. That there is as much judgment in the law of Moses as there's judgment in what we call the law of faith in the new covenant. Hope that's clear enough, right? Huh? Good. Again, saying that, you know, God doesn't use force. In John, is it John? No, Mark 11. Look at something Jesus did in the temple. In Mark 11. And verse 16, I think, yeah. When Jesus began to cast them out, verse 15, that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold those. So basically, he was physically removing them. Look at the next statement. And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple, which means he physically stopped people from doing this. Jesus did this. And he's God. Okay. In Jude 5, we were there before, where Jude, some versions, you know, just use Lord God. But the Greek actually says Jesus. Jude 5. It says, I put it where though you also know how that the Lord having saved the people. Now they dropped Jesus there for whatever reasons, but some versions have put it back. But that's the Greek. Jesus having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Jude 5. So it says Jesus was there in the Exodus. Acts of the Apostles chapter 9. Where Saul of Tarsus had the hand of the Lord on his eyes. Of course, he was not blind. But it was something that came on him that caused him to be led somewhere else. Acts 13, Simon the sorcerer, that's Simon Sosa. Acts 13. about Jesus, Elimas the sorcerer. And it says, the hand of the Lord, verse 11, was upon him. That same hand of the Lord, in Acts 11, was upon the church, verse 21, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. In Revelation 2, verse 23, we find where Jezebel and her children were said to be killed. And the word apokteno in the Greek, A-P-O-K-T-E-N-O, is used for killing. Apokteno en taneo, which is to kill to death. A-P-O-K-T-E-N-O, then the word T-H-A-N-A-T-O, which implies death. So there is judgment and divine judgment in the text of the New Testament that in no way makes any distinction of the old. Like I've said, we've already said that the laws of Moses captured more of human lives, human everyday life. It's like saying that the church, let me put it this way, let's stop a little bit. Like saying that the church would only function in the epistles. That they don't have to comply with the civil laws of their day, the criminal laws of their day. They just stayed in church. No, they also obeyed laws around, right? Now replace those laws with the law of Moses. Those laws they obey, when traffic laws, like we said earlier on, commercial conversations. I mean, commercial transactions, criminal laws, civil laws generally. Marital laws, material causes, the marital institution, we looked at building laws, yeah. You know, all those things about export, import. So they had to obey those laws too. Now, Moses now had the responsibility to write out those things, but with one intention, to show the holiness of God in that nation. So he will infuse worship in it, but they still remain civil and criminal laws. Are we making sense here? So the question sometimes will now be, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Was there a case of a misuse of power by Peter? Oh well, the truth of the matter is, I try to avoid such scenarios now, because sometimes you look at the intention and you say, well, was there a misuse of power? I think the key thing is that they told lies, right? That's a new key issue, is that they told lies. And there's a somewhat probable evidence that these guys just came to test the power of God in their meetings. Of course, readily, the same way Jesus said to Judas that Satan filled his heart, it's the same way Peter said Satan filled their heart. So if we look at the two stories together, we shouldn't be bothered about how they died, how they did not die, so what they did. I think that's wise enough not to start with, is it God, is it not God? So are you now saying people should, should run lying in church and testing? I think we shouldn't be bothered about that. We've explained the scenario, no doubt, even with Acts 12. But I think there's a higher fact that should be seen. That, you know, no one should go and be testing whether it's the Spirit of God or not, then coming to tell lies like they did. So I think that's more important. So the hand of the Lord, of course, we've seen it on Elimas, we saw it on Simon, the church saw it on Paul. And all of that. Let's look at Revelation again. Revelation 6. Now something very, very tricky comes up in Revelation. It's not really tricky. It's, I see Revelation like the book of Genesis. I'll take that back. Genesis, yes, but some other books of the Old Testament replayed in an eschaton manner. Now, there was a way Revelation explained the wrath of God that should stick with anyone interpreting God's story. Look at Revelation 6. 5, verse 6. He said, a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven on seven eyes, the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. Then in verse 12, he said, the lamb Now we see power, riches, honor, strength, honor, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. The same lamp. That is a very strong figure of speech, because a lamb is meant to be innocent, you know, harmless. But it says that that lamb is ruling. Revelation 13:8 presents that lamb too. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now look at Revelation 6:16. It now says, to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Wrath of the Lamb? That's a very heavy, heavy oxymoron. The wrath of the Lamb. They have Revelation 14 and verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God that is poured out without mixture to the cup of his indignation and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Why is this using wrath and lamb? This is why it's obvious that the writers of scriptures are alluding to an absence, which is a presence. A lamb, obviously in that story, shows you that a man rejects God's sacrifice and he gets his judgment. And that judgment is given to him in God's gentleness and meekness, as it were in the case of Jesus. Revelation 2:16. I'll fight them with the sword of my mouth. Okay? With the sword of my mouth. Revelation 2:23, I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. Revelation 6:16 and 17. Revelation 14:10. Revelation 15, verse 1. Let's read this one. This is filled with the wrath of God. I saw it as a sea of glass mingled with fire. Then that God looked over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand having the harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God mighty, just and true are your ways, thou King of saints, who shall fear you and all that. Now look at 6. And the seven angels come out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts guarded with golden girdles of the four beasts, the full wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So you see that that wrath of God, which is also called death, is to expel out of. So God's absence is his wrath. And it's painful, it's judgmental, and it's very hard. So you can't even have love without judgment. Love has judgment. So love and judgment are not opposites. So to pitch Moses against Jesus is a ridiculous thing. There's nothing like that exists. Not in the scriptures. So, to have judgment, which is, if you do something, you get the reward of it, did not stop with the law of Moses. We just read it, render to everyone according to his deeds. Paul said that also in Romans 14, we'll come to that as well. In 2 Thessalonians 1, and I'll repeat it again, the death of God is an exile. That is what it is. 2 Thessalonians 1. And when we get to that point, notice we'll see why the physical death symbolizes it. Because people don't know that this earth is his resting place. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Seeing it is the righteous thing that God will recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Paul is saying if they trouble you, God will give them what they deserve. To you who are troubled, rest with us when Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be polished with everlasting destruction from, that is away, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And Paul was very clear. The word he uses here, the Greek word antapodonai, A-N-T-A-P-O-D-O-U-N-A-I, antapodonai, A-N-T-A-P-O-D-O-U-N-A-I, then the word thlipsin, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-N, actually is used for vengeance, right? It's the same Greek word that is in that Isaiah 61:2 that Jesus did not quote in Luke 4. The word day of vengeance. Antapodosios, that's the word. A-N-T-A-P-O-D-O-S-E-O-S. You know, we said that Jesus didn't refer to it. Isaiah 61. And the point really was because of the Gentiles. And the way the Jews were looking forward to retributive justice against the Gentiles. And he didn't refer to it. Why he didn't do it in Luke 4 was to let the Jews and the Gentiles see that, look, you all need salvation. And Paul did that clinical work in Romans 1-4. He united everybody for all have sinned and come to the glory of God. That was the intention of Jesus in Luke 4, that he did not make a reference to day of vengeance in Isaiah 61:2. Not because Jesus didn't preach vengeance. He did. But that vengeance is on those who disobey. It's not because somebody sinned. No. The Old Testament doesn't even carry that. It's about those who disobey, who, you know, neglect God's salvation plan. That's what it was. Yeah. So Paul is not saying something strange, because Jesus in, as we'll probably see, maybe not today, we saw that what Jesus didn't speak against people being judged. He didn't do that. And we're going to examine his parables. He didn't. He spoke for people being repaid, right? Like we've seen. Paul in Romans 12:19 says, vengeance man said, Lord, I will repay. Antapodoso, the same word, A-N-T-A-P-O-D-O-S-O. A-N-T-A-P-O-D-O-S-O, yeah. The same verb of the word in Isaiah 61:2, day of vengeance. Paul says, I will repay. So as a vengeance man, I will repay, said the Lord. It's basically telling us that, just like, look at now, Philippians 1. There's another one. Philippians 1. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. He said there is a sign that those who oppose you will be destroyed. Perdition. Just like Judas. So while Jesus came to save, right, and not to judge, John 3:16-17, he does not, right, foreclose judgment and vengeance. No, he doesn't. It's clear from what we have read earlier, Hebrews 10:30, for example, 26-30, Revelation 6:10, God will judge and avenge. So why then did he speak less of it at the initial stages towards the cross? We're going to look at all the parables. All the parables spoke of punishment. Some of the parables spoke of their punishment for rejecting the Messiah. And there was a reason for that. So just like we say, Jesus didn't He didn't quote the vengeance part of Isaiah 61. Same way, he didn't talk about binding up the broken heart in Isaiah 61. So it's really, I think Isaiah 58 is there. Not that Isaiah 58 is in that Luke 4. Look at another statement by Jesus in Matthew 18. You know, we know what he said about Judas. He said it would have been better if he was not born. If he wasn't born at all. So expecting Paul to write about judgment like Moses would do, if you want Paul to sit in Moses' seat, he couldn't have. They had a king, right? In Rome, in all these nations, they had judges. But that was the office that Moses occupied. Paul couldn't write about that because that would be like, what are you writing about? You want to tell those in Galatia that, no worry, if somebody steals your money, we, the church, will do this. As what? And they now kill somebody who's stealing and you say, no, you cannot take him to court. So why? Because the Bible says, you say you're a conspirator. Just come, let's go together. Because that was the laws. And rather than that, Paul and Peter, they wrote to honor, alright, to respect those in civil authorities. So the Bible does speak of civil authorities in the New Testament, but because they don't occupy the same office and function like Moses, you can't expect them to be legislating like Moses did. Hope that's clear enough. Look at Matthew 18 and verse 6. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone was hanged upon his neck. This is tough. Oh. And that he was drowned. Drowned is death, Abby. Abby? In the depth. Under. That is better. That to go that way is better than this one. If you offend any of these little ones. So Jesus obviously spoke in that light. Look at Hosea 6:5. I'll start Hosea 6:5. And go to Matthew 18. Same Matthew 18. Hosea 6:5. Verse 4 says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? As your goodness is as a morning cloud, as the early dew is goeth away, as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore, have I healed them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgment as the light that goes forth. Of course, this is figurative, but very strong language. 6, for I have desired mercy, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than the bond offerings. Now, this is tough. Now, look at Matthew 18. So that's a very strong language of like a physical punishment. But look at Matthew 18. Look at this parable. Jesus was talking about this guy who was owing. Okay? Verse 23. He began to reckon one who was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. He could not pay. The Lord said to be told him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. He fell on his face and said, have patience, I will pay. The Lord said, moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and laid hands on him to minister and took him by the throat, saying, pay me, I owe me. People do that. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I'll repay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, that he should pay his debt. When his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said to him, you are a wicked servant. I forgave you all the debt because you desired me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to his tormentors till he pays all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your heart you are forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. How do you interpret that? If a parable is likened unto, it will hold you. Now, there is a sense by which he will hold you responsible to forgive. Which means that you are under obligation. He will render to you according to what you have done. That's basically what he's saying here. In Matthew 22, and verse 13. He gave another parable. Verse 2, the kingdom of God is likened to a certain king which made his marriage for his son. Then he went on and said this in verse 12. And he said to his friend, to him, friend, how camest thou hither without a white garment? Having a white, and he was, wedding garment, sorry, and he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness where there's a bushman gnashing of teeth. Of course, outer darkness is not hellfire. It just means out where there's no light. A bushman gnashing of teeth is when you regret. That's what it is. So Jesus in his parable was very clear on the concept of people being judged and being rightly judged. Someone told me that when I preach and somebody said, I don't want to believe the gospel, how can I tell somebody that you will burn in hell? That's no good. What's no good? You will burn in hell. I told someone years back. And that's how we got saved. Yeah, he's a pastor today. I told him, I said, you will burn continually until eternity. What was the problem? Of course, unknowingly to me, there was one book like that was done there. It was a book on Islam. So I told him, I said, so he now looked at me. He said, I will cut off your head. And I couldn't believe you say that because we're close. So I didn't get myself for a while. I just went back to meeting. I just preached rapture. Say, look, all this grand you are doing, you will rot in hell. He paused. He looked at me. He knows I was not joking. Say, you will die and rot in hell. So one day when I was preaching, he now came and sat there. I was looking. Remember, I was thinking, what is this guy here for? Then I just changed my topic to, the Antichrist is coming. The lances are upon us. If you get 666, that's how you don't money again. If you like, say, I can't see the content of the death of Jesus. Very, very, very. It's money again. So, truth of the matter is that, there is nothing, there's no anti-judgment character of, it's lesser, of course, when you look at the epistles, because in the epistles you are talking to the church. You can't find that content there because the epistles are for the church. Or those who believe anyway. So, but then you will see it in the epistles, in the undercurrents of the epistles as well, that there's judgment within God's statement. So we don't rule that out and say Moses was just very harsh. Like I said, look at Matthew 19. Let's move quickly at something. In Matthew 19, when they tried to, compare Moses now, something in my note I can't find again, to compare Moses, when they tried to compare Moses, Matthew 19, or to see the contradiction in Moses, Jesus never said Moses was harsh. He said no. Moses, because, verse 8, of the hardness of your own heart, suffered you to put away your wives. So, which means that the laws, whether it's judicial, civil, the judicial laws, whether it's civil or criminal, they were dealing with the hearts of the people. It was less than ideal until we come to the fact that in the new covenant, the work of God's spirit, we now have a new heart, a new spirit, tender heart. You can't expect that in legislations written to, forbid people from doing, what is wrong, and bring civil order in society. So, in Matthew 5, let's just close on this one. In Matthew 5, notice that throughout the, you have heard, it has been said. He never said it is written. If he has said it is written, then he's talking directly to Moses and the prophets. You've heard of them of old time. He doesn't use that to refer to Moses and the prophets. Because earlier on in chapter 4, when he was tempted, he said, it is written, verse 4. Then verse 7, it is written. And verse 10, it is written. He didn't say it has been said by them of old. No. That phrase had to do with the wrong interpretation of the law of Moses. When it is properly interpreted, just like we did a study on a divorce law, you will see the love principle behind the alterations of the laws of their time. Oh, hope we are good. Huh? We'll continue from here.